concept that he keeps insisting is important of justification by faith. So we're going to look at that. But first, let's finish from verse, and I believe where I'm going to start is right there at verse 27. And I like this section because it eliminates human pride from the salvation equation. It excludes it. That is, that we cannot brag about our salvation as if though we did anything to obtain it or secure it. All of our focus, based on these passages that we're going to look at, are on Christ. They force us to look to Jesus and to give him all the honor and the glory. So let's just look. I'm just going to read the last part from verse 27. You'll stand with me. Just the last part from 27 to verse 31. And we're going to continue in chapter 4. So you can see it up on the screen, I'm sure. If you have a Bible, you can read it there. So Paul concludes chapter 3 by saying, "Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. By the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also. Since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law." So let's just bow our heads for a moment. Let's just pray for the sermon this morning. Father, we're thankful for this morning, for your word, for the opportunity to hear what you have to say to us. We ask, Lord God, that you would, as you inspired Paul to write these things, that you would inspire our hearts to understand them. And we know, Lord God, that's what you want. You want us to understand and to be sure and to be secure about what it is we believe and why. We're so thankful, Lord. We just ask for your help. We ask, Lord, that the true teacher this morning be the Holy Spirit, and that our hearts would be welcoming to what the Holy Spirit would say. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Hey, let me ask a question to kind of start this off. And we need to kind of be honest about it. Does anyone here like hanging around people who brag? Just, you can answer it to yourself. Do we say to someone who may have actual talents or gifts or abilities that are admirable, and it may be very true that they have done something that is worthy of recognition, but isn't it always better when someone else recognizes it? In other words, we don't really like and we look down at those who boast. People who can even take it a little further and like show off. I think it's always, there's more grace and I would say appeal or attractiveness to the person who's humble. So somebody who may have won a Nobel Peace Prize or somebody who may have been chosen as the most valuable player in the NBA, and they stand up there to get their trophy and they say, "Oh, I just want to thank my teammates and I want to thank my mom and my dad and the community I was raised in. Oh, and there's that one coach when I felt like giving up, he put his arm around me. He said, 'Don't give up, son.'" Isn't it better when we recognize if we do have success, if we are enjoying some benefit to something that we're involved with, isn't it always nicer that the person always recognizes others? Isn't it true in life, but even more so in our salvation, that we really had nothing to do with it? And when we realize all that the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit did to set up this plan. We understand from what we've talked about here that the plan of salvation, or that Jesus becoming the Lamb, the one who would take away the sins of the world, was a decision that was made even before the foundation of the earth. It was even before creation. And somehow, some way, in a conference, I was going to say in a conference call, they sat down and they looked into and peered into the future, and they looked at what would happen once they made man and this universe, and they saw that there was going to be a rebellion, if you will, a rejection of God's will, and Adam and Eve, and God already had a plan, a backup plan for them before they even did it. And he set up, from before the foundation of the earth, the idea that a lamb would be slain to cover the sins of those that fell, and the whole humankind behind them as they would be brought into this world. And here we are. God thought of us beforehand. Isn't that nice? And we ask ourselves, so what do we have to do with it? Nothing. As far as, can you tell me what you did so you would be saved? You can't tell me anything except that someone preached the gospel, you heard it, and responded as God worked in your heart and dealt with you. You said yes by faith to the message. We're excluded. There is no boasting. This is what I like about what Paul says here. He says that really pretty straightforward. I mean, I don't think we could misinterpret what's being said here. He says there in verse number 27, then what becomes of our boasting, of our bragging? What becomes of it? It's excluded. It's excluded? Yes. And I think Paul had a personal experience that he shared with the Philippians. So I want to just take a minute to, let's just turn our Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. And he kind of explains this in his own life before we look at the one explanation that he gives us here about Abraham and David. So go over with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 5 through 11. Paul is telling the Philippians, or explaining to them, about his calling, about when God chose him and set him apart. And in this particular passage, in chapter 3 of Philippians, he's telling them to watch out for these people who are coming and putting confidence in themselves. Just look at verse number 4. It says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. And then he's referring back to verse 3 where he talks about, for we are the circumcision who worship God by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus. And notice this, and put no confidence in the flesh. We don't trust in ourselves. There were some that were coming that were trusting in themselves. They were bragging. These were the people who he's addressing here. And then he says there in verse 4, though I myself have reason to for confidence. Let me put it this way. Paul had a long list, if you will, where he could boast. He had credentials. If anybody was going to boast and brag about themselves, Paul could, especially against those that were challenging his ministry. That's why he's writing this, because there were those who came and say, hey, we're better than Paul. We've done more. And so he says the following, and we're still in Philippians 3. Verse 4, let me finish it up. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Then he gives us this list. Circumcised on the eighth day, according to the law, of the people of Israelite, of the tribe of Benjamite, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever I gain, or whatever gain I had, I count it as loss for the sake of Christ. Do you see that? Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish. The King James Version says dung. In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. So what do we see about Paul? Let's just talk a little bit about he's saying, I could brag if we're going to go there. And this is what I like about Paul. He's pretty honest. Doesn't really want to talk about it, but since those others are bringing it up, and he basically says, and he's talking in Corinthians in the same kind of argument, he goes, well, okay, let's talk about the flesh. Since you're there, since you're talking about who you are, let's go ahead and do that. And so what do we discover about Paul? Well, before he became a Christian, he had this long list of things in which he could brag about. His family pedigree, we just read it. What does he say there about himself? He's an Israelite. He's a Benjamite, right? He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. So as far as family pedigree and racial background, nobody could match him. Or at least they could be on equal footing. Then as far as professional or educational attainments, Pharisee, right? Does he say that there, as we read? What did he attain there as far as that's concerned? Well, he had reached the highest level of education as he sat at the feet of the greatest theologian of the time, Gamaliel. And then as far as religiosity or morality, well, he said, as far as the law is concerned, I'm blameless. But yet, with all those credentials, with all those attainments in the flesh, what does he say about it? He says it's rubbish. It's nothing. It's worthless. Worthless in what sense? And basically he's saying, I have no confidence in them. I'm not bragging about them. Rather, quite the opposite. He's given them up. Why? That he may gain Christ. You know what's interesting about this? If you surrender all of yourself, including your accomplishments, if you surrender them to Christ, you find more than those things you have in yourself. So, I think we have an idea here of what he's saying. He understands, that is Paul, that there is nothing we can do to be justified in God's sight. Right? So, no, run back to Romans chapter 3. And we can see now more clearly what verse 27 says. What then becomes of our boasting? What's the answer? What's the answer if we were to try and brag? It's excluded. It doesn't matter. Okay? Then he goes on to talk about, well, how is it excluded? By what kind of law? By the law of works? No, not by human effort or human merits. But then he talks of a new law. See, here's one thing I think that as Christians we need to recognize. We've transferred from the law of works to the law of faith. We live by faith. We live by trusting in what Christ has done for us. And it gives us quite a bit. of an advantage in this life. I got this book, Timothy Keller. He's a pastor in New York City, well known. And I just thought, well, I might as well read from him because I couldn't do a better job than what he did. And then here's a problem with bragging. What boasting causes he? And then he calls this thing of a boasting transfer. Oh, we should brag, but not about ourselves. If we're going to boast, let's boast about Christ. So it's called the boasting transfer. So I could come here today and say, hey, I got this really neat idea I thought of while I was studying. And, I'm so great. But that's the whole point I'm trying to do, not boast. Someone else came up with this great idea of transfer. And then when you think about the gospel, it is about transfer. It's always about an exchange. Instead of me or you or us having to pay the penalty for our sins, someone else came in and our sins were transferred or moved to someone else, Christ. The great exchange is that what I deserve, Christ took upon himself at Calvary's cross, the penalty of my sins. And the righteousness of Christ is given to me by faith. So a great transfer takes place. So when it comes to boasting or bragging, then the same thing happens, according to Timothy Keller here. And he goes on to say, this boasting transfer from works to Christ changes us completely. Indeed, we can view most of the problems in societies and individuals as a result of misplaced boasting. And he gives us three. So let me just talk about why bragging or boasting is a problem. First thing it does, because I'm going to go here to Carlos and I'm going to boast about how my goatee is nicer than his. We cause divisions between each other. Because then we're comparing each other to each other. We're comparing ourselves to someone else. So I'm better than you. You know? Okay, so you got more hair than me. Why are you going to bring that up? I think this is fighting words, man. I'm talking about your hair. You know what I'm saying? When we boast and brag about ourselves against another individual, not only does it cause, if you would, division, what we discover here, there becomes pride in our race. I'm a better race than you. You see, the issues in our country today are all about boasting. Issues in race, social status, achievement, they all lead to prejudice, hostility. To get our confidence, we must see ourselves as better than other classes of people. You know what the cross does? The cross makes us all equal. Because we all have to go to the foot of the cross. Because we're all sinners. And if we trust Christ as Christians in here, as Christians, we're all sinners saved by grace. We're equal in that sense. I really like what he did. When I read that, I go, wow. Then the second part of what boasting causes, according to Keller, is denial. If our confidence comes from our race or our ethnicity, we will have to blind ourselves to the evils and flaws of our very own people or ourselves. This leads to racism, classism. If our confidence comes from our moral attainments, we'll have to blind ourselves to our own sins and selfishness. It makes us tremendously touchy when somebody criticizes our religion or moral character, because our moral purity is our only strength, after all, since we're bragging about ourselves. If they find a flaw in us, right, we lose it. That is the right to brag. We lose everything. If our confidence comes from someone else's love, parents, a child, a spouse, a romantic partner, we'll have to blind ourselves to the loved one's sins and any problems in that relationship. We will not be able to give tough love when needed. In other words, if we're dependent on someone else to make us feel good, what happens when that someone else fails? No, there's only one place where we can put our trust or our confidence. It's in Christ. And in a relationship with Christ, the opposite occurs. Instead of denying our weaknesses, instead of denying our faults and our sins, we are transparent and we bring them to Him and He forgives us. And we move away, what? Free. And no one in here can criticize or judge anyone else, because then they would be putting themselves at risk of being judged by Him. Because He said, judge not, lest ye be judged. Now, the last thing He talks about that boasting causes is anxiety. When anything we boast about is threatened, or anything we boast about we realize is not actually true because we fail, our fundamental security is threatened and we are vulnerable to great terror. So all of these things, the gospel removes. It removes human divisions because we're equal. It removes denial because we're transparent. It removes anxiety because right now we do not have a false sense of security. Our security is in the words of Christ. And a lot of us, we deal with these issues every day because we haven't done what? The boasting transfer. And I'll put it down the way I've always said it around here. And I thank God that I have, and I look at it myself every day. It's not about me. It's not about you. Get over yourself. It's about Christ. It's about Him. That's it. And when you get over yourself, you're not overly touchy, are you? Hey, if you got problems, the gospel, the love of Christ asks us to deal with them immediately and to confess them. It's when we carry them, it's when we bring them or hide them or think they're deny them that we begin to suffer and live a lie. It's when you're willing to deal with the reality of your life, but knowing, and whatever it may be, it could be personal habits, hang-ups, vices that you may have, known or unknown, and we all have them. Maybe relationships, and friends and marriage and being parents and children and neighbors and whatever, colleagues, whatever they may be. The Christian way asks us to deal with them immediately. And we're going to look at David in a minute, but I'm going to jump the gun. What did David do when he sinned against Bathsheba? He realized as a leader, the king of Israel, that he had to try and cover his tracks because she came to him and told him she was pregnant. She belonged to another man. He committed adultery. King David, we'll read about it in a second. Instead of being transparent, he tried to hide it. And then he tried to eliminate her husband, and he did. Because if I can get rid of him, I'm not really an adulterer, because he's not alive. And it's the child is his, not mine. But he's gone. So I'm going to take care of the poor Bathsheba, poor woman, that he pulled rank on. I always ask myself, why does she sleep with him? Because he was powerful. That's why. He pulled rank on her. Very, very corrupt thing he did. Use abuse of power. Intimidated her. You ever look at the, well, we can't talk about those things in church. Dear God. Am I talking the truth or not? So David wasn't transparent, goes, has his general go to, and send, is it Uriah? To the front lines, and he's killed in battle. Then comes Nathan the prophet. And he says, hey, I got a little story I want to tell you. And he tells about a man who had a rich man who had a special guest coming to visit him. So he's going to throw a party. And instead of going into his herds to grab the many thousands of lambs that he has, he goes to a poor man who has one and steals it. And David reacts when Nathan asks him what should be done, and he said, that man should die. And Nathan looks at David and says, you are that man. All that he went through because he wasn't transparent. And that's what bragging does. It makes us live blindly to the fact that we really aren't what we say we are. But in Christ, we have a mechanism built in. And I kind of will follow up with it. The gospel creates a whole new mindset. We're no longer living outside in a lie. We are living in reality. We go to Christ for forgiveness. We confess our sins. What's the Bible tells us he will do? He's just to forgive us our sin and to wash us from all iniquity. He deals with us in the very moment and cleanses us. So we can walk away that moment, not having to live another moment wrestling and suffering with anxiety and guilt. So there's a big thing to be said about boasting. I like it. I like what Paul's doing here. It sets us free. And it also gives us it also removes anxiety because we put everything on the Lord. We bring Him everything. You know how they say that we're not to take publicly our dirty laundry? Well, we can bring our dirty laundry to Christ and leave it there. There's a freedom in that. So, back to Romans 3. There's a new law for us. The law of what? Faith. That's what he's telling us there. What kind of law do we have? By law of works? No, that's the whole point. No, it's a law of faith. We now live under a new law of believing and trusting the Word of God. Believing and trusting in Christ. Man, I can believe and trust Christ easily. I have a really tough caseload this year. It's quite overwhelming. I have too many students with too many problems. I can't keep up. And I can get all worried and anxiety, and full of anxiety. And I don't know if you see those stacks sometimes on the side of your desk, Adriana, this high. The files. And just as I start to lower it, new ones come in. So I can get all weird about it and complain and get bitter. Or I can say, you know what, Lord, I trust you that I'm going to get this job done the best I can and do what's right. And I trust you that if my supervisor comes to me and says, hey, how come your due dates are off and you're behind? And I'm getting these calls from these parents and they're complaining about things. I could do that. I could trust the Lord and just say, I'm going to leave it to you. And guess what? I don't know how it happens. They do come, that is the parents, and I do have my boss show up, and the list does go out of who's behind, and I'm never on it. And I actually wonder, how did that happen? I just trust in the Lord because He gave me the job. I'm not worried about it. You see the difference? I'm not worried about it. If He wants to move me, He'll probably bring someone in who can get me fired. And then that'll be His will. Yeah, get a better job. I just didn't know about it, and neither did you. When you trust Him, when you live your life for Him, you have to remember that He was willing to do for you and pay for your salvation a very steep price, proving how much He cares about you when He sent His Son Jesus to die for your sins. Would He not do something like make sure you have a roof over your head, make sure there's food in your refrigerator, make sure that you have transportation? Won't He do those little things that are supplemental to the great issue of sin and our lives, of the fact that we have to stand before God one day, and He took care of that. He handled it. He took the initiative and the steps necessary to remove the burden that we had. Believe me, it was a burden of condemnation, and we now can stand before Him justified, and we can stand before Him in a loving, merciful relationship. We have access to the throne of grace to find help when we need it. You can't beat the Christian life. There's no boasting. There's no bragging. But I will brag about Christ. That we can do. So he goes on to say that. We hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Or is it God, the God of the Jews only? No, he is not the God. Is he not the God of the Gentiles also? Yes, he is. Yes, Paul says, of Gentiles also, meaning non-Jews. Since God is one, right? There's not many gods. There's one. And he's God of all creation. And he's merciful to all. And we read and went through the fact that he's also going to judge all. So this is the dilemma we have. And the dilemma is satisfied by what Christ did for us at Calvary's cross. So your biggest problem, the one you should really be concerned about, is eliminated in Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? You guys are going to have a really good lunch because you're going to go to lunch with no worries. No worries whatsoever. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 30, since God is one who will justify the uncircumcised by faith and the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith, everyone he's going to justify is through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? Because some people say, okay, so there's no more law. We don't have to live, we don't have to not steal. And in other words, because the law, the Ten Commandments at least, do not steal, do not lie, do not, you know, whatever. No, it doesn't mean we're free to break the law. It's now we respect the law and understand that if we fail it, we have an out. We have an escape route. We still recognize it as God's standard, and we still recognize the law is good. Paul would say that in Romans 7. I know the law is good. There's only one problem. I don't know how to do it. Well, that's where the gospel comes in. And then we move, and he goes on to say the opposite. Verse 31, do we then overthrow the law by this faith, this new law of faith? By no means, or no way, Jose. On the contrary, we uphold it. In other words, we establish it. We know the law is good because it's a standard. It's another problem that our world has. They have no standard. There's no absolutes. Every week it changes based on whatever's convenient. We don't know we don't know what's right and wrong. The law establishes what's right. And then because we understand what's right, when we fail it, we're not condemned. We have another route or option. It's the gospel. So God's righteousness is attainable, not through the works of the law, but by faith. Again, we live by faith. So then Paul, we'll kind of get started just a little bit here, and then we're going to wrap it up for today. We'll develop this more next week. So just to kind of conclude with chapter 3, what do we have to brag about now? The Lord. That's what we have to brag about. That's where we glory in the Lord. That's what we boast about. Jesus and what he's done for us. Now, Paul's a smart guy. He says, I know these guys are thinking. And they're probably going to have an argument against me about everything I've just said. They're going to have this discussion with me. So he goes into the Old Testament. And he pulls out two great heroes to the Israelites, Abraham and David. And he says, what then shall we say was gained by Abraham, our forefather, according to the flesh? So can Abraham brag? Well, no. You know where he found him? The Lord called Abraham, we can go back to Romans 12, in Ur, a city of the Chaldeans, And he was a pagan worshiper. How do we know that? Because when we go to Joshua 24, Joshua states that God called Abraham out from the other side of the river where Terah was, his father, and they lived, and who was a pagan worshiper. So if Terah was a pagan worshiper and the God of the Hebrews was not known to them, what was Abraham? See, a lot of people don't realize, I find it cute and funny sometimes that people say, Abraham was a good Christian when God called him. He was not. He was lost. But God had a plan, and he was going to use this man to establish a nation through which the Messiah would come through, a nation that should have been a light to the Gentile world, and they failed. But God's promises never failed, and he still fulfilled what he was going to do in Christ through that nation, who when he arrived, that is the Messiah, they didn't even recognize him, and they ended up crucifying him. What do they have to brag about? Absolutely nothing. But they could brag that God's faithful. And he uses people sometimes that aren't worthy. Like Israel. Not talking bad about Israel, because he could have been any nation. And I always said that. Had he called him a Mayan or an Aztec or someone from China to be the nation, that they would have done the same thing. They would have failed. So what do we know? What do we say about Abraham? What can he brag according to his attainment and his flesh? And in verse 2 says, for if Abraham was justified by works, by his goodness or by his own merits and accomplishments, he has something to boast about, but not before God. Isn't that interesting? For what does the scripture say? Abraham, what? Believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness. So Abraham cannot boast that he was justified by works or by pedigree or by social status or his bank account. He can't boast. He can't brag. Abraham cannot brag. If he does have something to boast about, it's not before God. What do we establish? Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. This word counted is very important. It could easily be, say, accredited. Now, has anyone here ever got money put into your bank account? Like a credit to you from someone else or for something else? Doesn't it feel cool? All of a sudden you look in your bank account and you go, wow, where'd that come from? It was deposited into my account. This happened to me on a number of occasions. I don't know, maybe even a refund from the taxes, even though you paid them. It just feels cool when all of a sudden money reappears. And you're like, wow, it padded my account. What is it is God's or Paul saying here? Abraham believed God, and by believing God, it was, that is, righteousness, or it was counted to him as righteousness. By believing in God when he called him out of Ur of the Chaldeans, and says, I'm going to take you to a land that you don't know about. Leave your family and go to this place. And Abraham did what? He went. Now, he didn't do it quite the way he should have because he was told to leave everyone behind. He took his dad and his nephew. And then he got stuck, instead of being a Ur, he got stuck in another city, Haran, until his dad died. I don't know if you've ever gone back and looked at that. He was halted. By the way, Haran means halted. Because he didn't obey God completely, from the beginning, he never made it into the promised land until his dad died. I don't want your dad there either. Follow. You're going with me. And then Lot came along, and then we know what happened later with Lot. There was a dispute over territory. And then Abraham had to go and rescue Lot because he got stolen by some nations that were fighting, and they took him and a bunch of the people that belonged to Abraham, and he had to go fight them all, and he won. Abraham did. And then he went and paid tithes to Melchizedek. It's a nice, go back into Genesis. Cool story. But what am I trying to say? Abraham believed God and left and went. Is his faith perfect from the beginning? No way. Was your faith perfect from the beginning, or is it perfect now? No way. God deals with him, works with it, but he did believe. Whatever amount of faith he had, God honored that. And so he was credited for righteous, as righteous, or as it says here, that his believing God, it was counted to him as righteousness. God deposits into our account righteousness because we believe in God. The greatest deposit you could ever have in your life is righteousness, because it allows you to stand before God. But then Paul does something interesting here. He says in verse 4, now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. I'm just going to talk about this and we'll finish. The one who works. So, I love the first of the month. How about you guys? You guys know why, right? That's when we get paid. Man, I work hard. Got to put up with those kids. You guys should shadow me one day. You're going to really, you would have all gone and said, "Ah, you do work hard." Anyway, so you work all, some of us work by the hour, right? Some of us have a salary. So at the end of the month and the first of the month, we get a paycheck because we worked for it. That's what is due. In other words, Moreno Valley Unified School District owes me a debt for my labor, for my time. Right? So if they didn't pay me, that'd be terrible. Has that ever happened before to somebody? They didn't get paid? I mean, you earned it. You could legally go to court and say, "You owe me." Can't you? That person is a debtor to you. Now, let me ask you this question. And let's look at this. Verse 4. Now to the one who works, his wages are not counted as a gift, but as his due. Is it possible? Could it happen that we could go to God and say, "Hey, I worked and you owe me"? Could God ever be a debtor to us? Carlos, help me. I can't wrap my mind around that, that I could go to God and tell him, "You owe me." Can I do that? Could he be a debtor to me? Never. It's quite the opposite. I owe him, and we owe him. However, there's a dilemma again. We could never pay him back. The debt's too great that Jesus paid at Calvary's cross. So how do we get out of this? By believing your account is credited with righteousness because of someone else's work. That's why we can't brag. We can only brag about Jesus. Do you get that? I mean, who would be so foolish or so bold to say to God, "Look at all that I did all my life. Look at all the good I did. You owe me, God"? Never! Never, ever. Not possible. God cannot be in debt to you. How does it feel to have a credit card that you can't pay? Off. Terrible. God's going to feel that way with you. "Oh, man, I can't. Oh, it's such a big debt I owe you." He'll never be that. It's quite the opposite. And that's the gospel. The gospel, the good news is that we owe him. And in spite of the fact that we owe him, he's already paid that debt in his son, Jesus Christ. When he cried out from the cross, "Tetelestai, tetelestai," which means "it is finished," or better in the literal translation, "paid incomplete or completely paid. I like Paul's gospel. I like what the Holy Spirit is telling us. Know that you are free. Go out there and live your life and love it. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for all that we can brag about in Christ. Thank you for the debt that was paid. Thank you, Lord, that we don't have to fight with each other, trying to figure out who's better than who, creating division, anxiety when we fail. But rather, Lord, we can rest in the gospel. We don't have to deny anything before you any longer. We don't have to think that we're hiding from you. We can just come to you confidently to that throne of grace, and we can present to you, Lord, whatever our needs are, and you, Lord, are faithful. If there are sins, you're faithful to forgive them when we confess them, when we repent from them. If there are needs, Father, you provide. If we're looking for direction and we want to know what your will is for your life, you'll show us. Help us, Lord, to be patient. And help, as you have been patient with us, help us to be patient with you. We know that you're never late. That sometimes you're early, and that's good. But we thank you, Lord, for what we've read today in your word. We can brag, we should brag, but not about ourselves, but about Christ and what he did at Calvary's cross. So take us, Lord, from this place, hopefully with changed hearts and thinking, and let us go out there, Lord, and take on every day by faith in Christ, the one who loved us. And we thank you and we ask you these things in Jesus' name. Amen.